Extend Christian greetings to each one this morning. Welcome everyone here. It's good to see everyone that has gathered out. Jeremiah 17, verse 7 and 8 says, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." The title of the message this morning is, "Blessed is the man whose hope the Lord is." I was just blessed as I read these two verses in Psalms. It gives a picture of a tree planted down by the waters, down by the river, and whose roots go down into the river for nourishment, for moisture. It says that it should not be careful in the year of drought. It will have no worries when things get dry around because it has its roots into the source of life. And its leaf shall be green. This morning I asked myself the question, and I asked you, are you a flourishing Christian this morning? Are your roots into the river, down where the water is? Are you a fruitful Christian? Is there fruit coming forth from your life? Would that be the observation and description of someone looking on at your life? We have people that are watching us every day, and they say that more is caught than taught. More is observed from our lives, speaks louder than our words many times. Blessed is a man whose hope the Lord is. This past summer, we experienced a very dry conditions. And as the crops were wilting and the leaves were turning brown, the only thing that showed a sign of life was that those plants that had a source of water, the irrigated plants, and those plants that you took the watering can out there and you watered your flowers, and they kept their leaves stayed green and the fruit come forth. I know I drug a garden hose out and watered the potatoes. And after a while, I thought, well, this is ridiculous, just shooting water on with a garden hose. I might as well set up a sprinkler and let that run for a couple hours. And it made a difference, but it still isn't like God watering the crops from heaven above. Well, we live in a dry and thirsty land spiritually. There's a lot of dry leaves. There's a lot of things withering up. And I was just inspired as I studied this and thought about, you know, where is my hope? Where is my security in life? What am I trusting in? Because if we trust in these earthly things, we're going to dry up and our leaves are going to become brown and withered and fall off. But if we have our roots down into the water of God, the rivers of God, we will be fruitful and we will be flourishing Christians. And that's the desire of my heart this morning for each of us. There's a lot of people that are putting their trust in man. And I guess this has become more, I thought of this more in the last month since the presidential election. It's only been a little over 6 weeks since Election Day. Many were the promises and commitments that the president boasted that would become reality. And just recently, I was talking with a non-professing Christian coworker, and he made this comment. He said he don't understand all the motives of our new president's agenda, but he's going to just trust him to solve the problems that this country faces. I said, really? Really? You're going to trust him to solve the problems that this country faces? This morning, is that where your hope and trust is? Are you trusting in a man? Well, if we trust in men, we'll be disappointed. Only God is eternal and can bring to pass the things that we so badly need. He can supply our needs, and we want to look at that this morning. God is sufficient. I ask myself, where is my security in life? What am I trusting in? Is it earthly things? Is it people? Is it earthly securities? Is it insurances? Or am I trusting in God? You know, trust is a big thing. In our world of doubts and fears and disappointments, it's not difficult to see why a lot of people have trust issues. Recently, just reading the news a little, you see it between world leaders. They don't trust each other, whether it's U.S. and Ukraine or Russia, whether it's Israel and Hamas and Gaza. There's a lot of trust has been broken down, and you could say why. Well, one reason is man don't keep his word. Recently, Zelensky said that he don't trust Putin because he didn't keep his word the last time that he promised to do something. Many times trust is broken because man does not keep his word or his part of the agreement. You know, as Christians, we should be individuals of integrity that others can look at us and trust our word and our character. I came across this quote. It just simply said, those who trust God are the ones to be trusted. And it's a wonderful opportunity for us to leave a testimony for our Lord by being men and women that people can trust. People can look at us and say, that man will not let me down. He will not disappoint me because he's a man of God or a woman of God. And God help us to be those kind of people, those individuals that as we trust in God, we are men and women of trust. We have all witnessed situations where trust was broken between individuals and very quickly. And we understand that how trust can be broken down because of people not being men and women of integrity and not keeping their word. Like just last Sunday when we left church here, we were going out through town and we came up behind a car. It had a bumper sticker on the back and it just had three words. Trust no one. Trust no one. And I had to wonder, why did that young man have that bumper sticker that said trust no one? Well, he probably was let down in life. He probably had some hurts. Someone, maybe his parents, maybe a friend had left him down and he's like, you can't trust anyone. Trust no one. This morning we should be, as Christians, we should be able to trust each other. And most of all, we can trust God. He will never let us down. I felt bad for that person. You know, if we have that mentality that you can't trust anyone, we're going to be very lonely people. We're going to be very miserable people. So can we put our trust in man? This morning I would like to suggest that for our security in life, it needs to be in our trust and hope needs to be in God. Why? Because God is eternal. God's word never changes. What he has, his promises never change. He never goes back on his word and says, well, on second thought, I guess I can't keep my end of the deal. I'm going to have to back down on my word. A lot of times it's so hard to let go and let God be in control of our life. It makes us feel so vulnerable. We just like to keep our hands on the wheel. At least I do. You know, you're driving, you feel like you have a certain sense of control because you're driving the vehicle. You have control of it. You parents that have teenagers starting to drive at 16 will understand, but again, this winter, we have a new driver at the wheel in our ranks. And I have to admit that I have a little struggle with being okay with letting somebody else at the wheel because I like that control myself. I feel like when I'm driving, I have the control. But you know, that's how a lot of life is. A lot of life is outside of our control, isn't it? There's a lot of things that can happen that we have no control over. And things do happen. And really, God is at the wheel, and we need to trust him to drive our life. I gave Wednesday evening, I gave a prayer request for our son Randall. He left Wednesday to go to Ukraine. And as a father, I have to admit that I feel there's a little bit of a struggle within inside of me to let go and say, son, you're in our prayers. You're in God's hands. You're 4,800 miles from home in a country that's at war. And you say, well, a lot of people fly to Ukraine. It's not that big a deal. And I know people do. But at the same time, we have very little we can do but pray and trust God that he will be in God's hands. came across this short story, thinking about trusting God and praying in situations. It says, years ago, the English steamer Stella was wrecked on a rocky coast. 12 women were put in a lifeboat, but its boisterous sea immediately carried it away. Having no oars, they were at the mercy of the winds and waves, and they spent a fearful night being tossed about by the raging tempest. They probably would have lost hope had it not been for a spiritual stamina of one of the women, Margaret Williams, who was well known for her work in sacred oratories. Calmly she prayed aloud for divine protection. Then, urging her companions to put their trust in the Lord, she encouraged them by singing hymns of comfort. Can you imagine that? Out there on a little lifeboat in the sea, and she had the courage to pray and to sing, and the 12 women that were with her. Throughout the dark hours, her voice rang out across the water. Early the next morning, a small craft came searching for survivors. The man at the helm would have missed the woman in the fog if it had not heard Miss Williams singing the selection from Elijah, "O rest in the Lord, we patiently wait for him." Seeing in the direction of her strong voice, he soon spotted the drifting lifeboat. While many others were lost that night, those trusting few were rescued. And it's just reminded me of how we can trust God even in uncertainties, even when things are out of control, when we have no control over these situations. They definitely didn't have any control as they sat in that little lifeboat and waited for a rescuer, but they did look to God for their help. This morning I would like to look at 6 reasons why we can trust God, or why we should trust God. Number one is, trusting in mortal man only brings disappointment and heartache. And we did look at that. You can turn with me to Psalm 146. I would like to read Psalm 146 and look why we should not trust in man. One of the reasons. Psalm 146, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have his any being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to the earth. And that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which he made heaven and earth, the sea and all that therein is, which keepeth trust forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord loosed the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raised them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieved the fatherless and the widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord. If you go back and look at verse 3 and 4, notice with me how man's life, aspirations, and plans and solutions are so fleeting. It says, put not your trust in princes or leaders, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. Or you could interpret that, in whom, who cannot save. Because his breath goeth forth, it returneth to the earth, and that very day his thoughts perish. You know, I don't care how great a person is, how popular, how many followers they have, their life is short. Our lives are very short. It's like a breath. You know, we come into this life and soon our life is gone. It's just a few short years. So the psalmist reminds us to not trust in princes or the son of man, because even great leaders with great aspirations soon fade away. It will only disappoint. But I love the contrast. In verse 10 it says, the Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. You know, as man, our life is so short. It's so fragile. It's so fleeting. And yet God's eternal, from everlasting past to everlasting future. And so we can trust one that will never end. His life, his existence never ends. Notice in verse 6, it says, which made heaven and earth, the sea and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever. That stood out to me. Keepeth truth forever. What was truth 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago, is still truth, and it will always be truth. And I think that's a lot of the problem in our world today, is truth is compromised, truth is twisted, and truth is just sold cheap. And so it actually breaks down with trust, because truth is not upheld. But the Lord shall reign forever, even thy God is thine, unto all generations. Wonderful promise that we have this morning of God's faithfulness and his eternal existence. Probably everyone here this morning can think of times in their life that either someone backed down on their word to you. Maybe it was a tenant and they said, by the 15th of the month, I will have my the rent money. Well, the 15th came and went and there's no rent money. And they said, well, by the 30th, I will have the rent money. Did you ever have that? And they just keep making excuses? Probably there's people that misrepresented or were untruthful about something they sold to you. They had it advertised. This piece of equipment is in A1 shape. The engine, everything works good. And you buy it and you take it home. And a few months later, the engine's drinking oil, about like it is fuel, and you need to overhaul the engine. Or maybe you were outright scammed, and there's a lot of scamming done today. But these are things that happen that break down trust between people. And it's a world we live in. So where is our trust? Our trust needs to be in God. He is forever. He will never let us down. He will never get back on his word. Well, after all, thinking about it, I guess I can't keep my end of the deal. No, God will never do that. Keep it truth forever. NIV says, who remains faithful forever. That's our God. Our world has some major trust issues, and we can understand why. But as Christians, we have an opportunity to leave a clear testimony to those around us of someone who is trustworthy. And I would encourage each of us to let our light shine in this area, that we keep our word and we are men and women of that can be trusted. Psalm 40 verse 4 says, blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn to lies. This morning I want to be careful how I come across. I believe very strongly that we need to respect and honor and obey our national leaders as much as we can. And I'm not here to put anybody down, but I'm concerned this morning that we don't put our trust in men, because we will be left down. I'm concerned this morning we don't think, well, now everything's going to be okay because we have a new president. Let's be careful how we... I think we should pray for him. We should pray often. He has many, many responsibilities, and he needs the prayers of the saints. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn to lies. The second reason we should trust God is the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Isaiah 59:1-2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. This was the children of Israel had departed from God, and this was a sad commentary of people that had turned away from God. But God said his hand is not shortened that it cannot save. It doesn't matter where we are at spiritually or if we are in the depths of sin. God, his hand is long enough to reach to us. It is not shortened that it cannot save. Thinking of trust, we can always look to God to help us whatever our situation is, whatever we need. Back in Psalm 146:3, it says, don't trust in princes in whom there is no help or no salvation. There is no salvation in princes, but here is the contrast. It says the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Of course he can save. He can meet our needs where we are at. And I find it interesting. Time and time again, the scripture gives description of God's hands. Just do a study on God's hands sometime. There's many, many verses. God's hands. It's God's hands. Our description of security, a place of security, of strength, and of abundant supply. I'll just read to you a few of the verses that I wrote down here. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." What do you think of when you think of a right hand? When I think of a right hand, I think of strength. Usually a person's right hand is their strong arm, their strong hand. Jesus is saying, "I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Psalm 136:12, "With a mighty hand and outstretched arm, his love endures forever." Job 12:10, "In his hand is the life of every creature." Do you realize this morning your life is in God's hands? And the breath of all mankind. Psalm 145:16. "Thou openest thy hand and satisfiest the desires of every living thing." God's hands. There it is. Security and safety and supply and strength. In Isaiah 40, verse 12. These verses really stretch our imagination. It says, "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand?" God's hands. He measures all the waters, the seas, the water that is on the earth in the hollow of his hand. "And he meted out heaven with a span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance." I can't comprehend how big our God is. If he can hold the waters in his hand, he for sure can hold all of his people in his hands. And that's where we are this morning. We are in God's hands, a place of security and a place of rest. The third area, why trust God? God has our best interest in mind. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." We can't begin to comprehend all the blessings that God wants to shower upon his people. It says that I can't see and ear can't understand the things that God has prepared for them that love him. And I believe that includes both in this life and in the life to come. Matthew 7, verse 11, "If ye then being evil," and that word being evil means mortal, fallible man, like we are this morning. We are just human beings. "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good gifts, good things to them that ask him?" You know, as parents this morning, it's our natural desire to give good gifts to our children. And you think of good gifts, you might think of things like time with your children. You might think of relationship, building relationship by doing things with them, a godly heritage. Those are all good things, good gifts that we can give to our children, and we want to, because as parents we love them and we want the best for them. Things that we pray will bless their life spiritually. And then on top of that, there's the physical things, the things that maybe little Johnny says, "I would like to have this sometime, a toy or something." And we say, "Yeah, we'd like to get that for you." We want to give good gifts. Well, our Heavenly Father would like to give good gifts to us, and he does. And so I had to think, what are some good gifts that God has given to you recently? Think back over the past week or the past month or year. What are some good gifts that God has given you? Remember, we can trust God because he has our best interest in mind, and he likes to give good gifts to his children. As I thought about that question this morning, I thought about our church family, Christian brothers and sisters. It's a good gift. It's a wonderful gift. A godly heritage. Most of us have godly parents. And if you don't have godly parents, you have Christian friends that are a blessing in your life. That's a good gift. For some of us, we prayed that God would spare us from getting sick. And some have got sickness and prayed to get over their sickness, and God answers those prayers as well. Good gifts. Answered prayers. I have to confess, this winter, with the avian flu going around, I prayed often that God would spare us the avian flu, and I think some more chicken farmers here probably prayed that. And it's still a possibility, but it could happen. But we trust God, and we thank Him. And do we remember to thank Him when He does answer our prayers? You know, last week, our chickens went to market, and I thought, you know, now He answered my prayer. These made it to market. Maybe the next flock won't, but God answered my prayer. Do we thank God for the good gifts He gives us? Do you thank Him for a brother or sister that's encouragement in your life? Do you thank Him for faithful children that love their parents? And the list goes on and on. Think of the good gifts that God has given you, and don't forget to thank Him. In the fourth area, why can we trust God, is He has a plan for your life. Psalms 3, verse 5 and 6 is, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." God will direct your paths if you acknowledge Him. I think most of us this morning can appreciate those who are in charge of a project, and they have a distinct plan in mind. They're good managers. They're organized, and maybe go along on a cam trip, and everything is very organized. They have a plan, and it's so nice because things are pre-thought, and this is how we're going to do this. Maybe it's a work project in our congregation. If there's someone's building something, it's always good to have a plan of. So how are we going to keep all these people busy today? What's the plan? You know. Well, this group can be doing this, and this group over here can be doing this. And, you know, we all always appreciate organization and a plan. Well, God has a plan for our life. We're not just living random life, but God has a plan. And it gives us a sense of rest and peace to know that the one in charge of our life has a plan. Now, I want to tell you this morning, remember, God has the script of our life. He has the script, we don't. And so we don't always understand or make sense of what comes next. He has the plans, and He tells us one step at a time what we're to do. But He has the script. And even though the script is already written, He sees the big picture completed from the beginning. We can't see that. Recently, I was watching an artist as he began to paint a picture, and he had this wall that he was going to paint a picture on. And the first couple of strokes of the brush, you could make no sense of. And actually, it went quite a while until you could start making sense. But he was just brushing, and it didn't make much sense. It just looked like nothing really organized. And after a while, the beauty of the picture started to take shape as he continued to stroke the pen or stroke the brush. And you know, in a lot of ways, that's how our life is. Maybe the individual stroke doesn't make any sense, but as God paints the picture of our life, the beauty of it begins to unfold. Remember, God has a script, and He has a picture in mind that He has for each of our lives, and He is going to paint the picture if we allow Him to, and we obey Him. We just need to trust Him to take the next step. Notice this verse said, "In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." He will direct us. It won't be just a wandering in the wilderness like the Israelites, but He will actually direct our paths. And He also directed the children of Israel. It's just that they had to wander around longer than what they originally would have because of unbelief. He had a plan for their life too. And actually, you can turn with me to Joshua 3. Thinking about God having a plan, you know, we've been studying about the children of Israel And every situation that they came to, God had a plan how he was going to meet their needs. Whether they needed water, he would have Moses either speak to the rock, or he would have Moses hit the rock with his rod. When they got through the Red Sea, God had a plan how to get the children of Israel across the Red Sea. Well, here in Joshua 3, they were still wandering on their way to Canaan, and they came up to the Jordan River. And the Jordan River was a formidable obstacle on their course. And at this time, the river was flooded. It says in verse 15 that it overflowed its banks. But God had a plan. And I just want to take notice of this story. Joshua 3, verse 1, and Joshua rose up early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priest and the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and follow and go after it. And there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant, and pass over before the people. And they took up the Ark of the Covenant, and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither, and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and Hittites and Hivites and Perizzites and Girgashites and Amorites and Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now therefore, take you 12 men out of the 12 tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand up upon a heap. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as they bare the Ark were come into Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bare the Ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overflowed its banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city of Adam, and besides Zeratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bare the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. It's an amazing story. It sounds very familiar to the time that they crossed the Red Sea and God had made a path. But think about it with me. It was a simple plan that God had, a very simple plan. He said, you take 12 priests, take the Ark of the Covenant, and you go down there to the river. And you don't worry about the water swirling up over the banks. Can't you just picture the water swirling up over the banks? It was going out into the fields. He said, you have one simple thing you need to do. You need to step into the water. You need to just step into the brink of the water. Now, imagine with me, if you come down to a swollen river, and this is just, the water is just rolling and boiling and going out over the banks. How intimidating would that be to step into the river? But that's what he told them to do. And the waters backed up until there was dry ground and all the people went across. It was a very simple plan, but it took faith. Excuse me. It took faith and it took obedience. Well, How often does the Lord ask us to step into the river and let him show us his power and plan? You know, we have to make this practical for us today. We can say, well, yeah, God worked a lot of miracles for the children of Israel. He had made water come out of rocks. He had helped them cross the Red Sea. But, you know, I believe today there's times when God says, my dear child, my dear son or daughter, just step into the river, and I will show you great things that I will do for you. But by faith, you need to take that step. The priests had a decision to make. Would they stand on the banks and say, no, there's no way I'm going in there? Or would they go down and step into the water? God help us to have faith and take that step. Whatever formidable thing, obstacle in life that you're facing, God is saying, my child, I want you to take a step forward. Brother, sister, take courage and make that step. Take that step into the water and allow God to show you great things he can do. In the fifth area, you can trust God because he knows all about you. Sometimes in life we feel and say that others just don't understand. Did you ever hear that? Other people don't just understand where I'm at in life or what I'm facing. Maybe they don't, but God always does. But think about it. The one that invites us to trust him created us, and not only that, but has keenly sustained and protected us every day of our life. You know, God created you and I. He made us. Sometimes we say people don't understand, but you know, God does. He made us, and he sustains our life. Recently, I was reading about a news article. I was reading a news article about the aerospace giant Boeing, the Boeing company that makes airplanes. And they've been struggling financially following several years of safety and quality control issues, compounded by a company strike in which its workers at two of its largest factories had went on strike for a while. And they claim that in 2024, Boeing lost billions of dollars. It became apparent that within the top management of the company, arrogance and greed for making more money led to the compromise of safety and quality in their industry. And what I read said that the top CEO of the company, he was an accountant, and he was more focused on how much money they could make and how much money they could save and cut corners than he was interested in the safety. It said he didn't have any degree in engineering or things that would matter in building airplanes. And so his focus wasn't on the main thing. His focus was more on money than the importance of quality and building safe and quality aircrafts. Well, the article went on to say that today, with some top management changes, they fired him and hired another CEO. The company is on its right track back to its core principles, which is to build airplanes as efficiently and effectively, safely as possible. And I just thought about that. Just as importantly for a company to be successful, there needs to be trust built and a passion and focus on the needs and priorities of any given industry or business. So what is important in having a successful business is to make that a priority. What is important for that industry, whether it's safety or the needs of that industry, need to be met. It seemed like the man that was running the company was more interested in money than engineering and safe airplanes. And so this morning, I would like to make that comparison. Our spiritual CEO, Jesus Christ, the head of the church, is truth. He made us. He loves us. He bought us with his own precious blood. And he is always faithful, like we looked at before this morning. He is always faithful. He cannot and never will compromise on his faithfulness to us. And so, the one that made us, we can fully trust. The one that is in charge of the church will never let his people down. Trust is built a lot on relationship and faithfulness. You know, as parents, we have nurtured and cared for our children since the day they were born. Sometimes you might hear a parent saying to their child, when the child maybe is an adolescent or youth, well, you don't understand mom and dad. And the parent might respond, well, we raised you from a baby. We know you. We understand you, totally understand you. We know your personality. We know your strengths and weaknesses. We know your fears. We know your dreams and aspirations, and the list goes on. And as Christian parents, we lovingly and patiently try to meet the needs of our children because we love them. And there's many times we could have done better, but you and I can totally trust in our Heavenly Father. He not only knows everything about us, but He has never failed us. In the sixth area, you can trust in the Eternal One who never changes. As I mentioned before, a lot of things in our world are changing. They're changing faster than what I can even comprehend, and that's okay. From political alliances to economies to technology advancements, things are changing very rapidly. And many people acknowledge that. You talk to people, they will acknowledge they don't know where everything is going. But that's okay. Where is my trust and hope, and where is my security? Psalm 22, verse 2 and 3 says, "And the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, the God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence." There in those two verses, the psalmist gave quite a few phrases of God's protection, God's security. But as I was thinking about this verse, I was thinking about a rock. There's not many more things in our earth that are more enduring than a rock. A big boulder in the mountain. How many of you have ever been to Boxcar Ridge? Probably a lot of you have been up there. Huge rocks up on the side of the mountain. Size of, I guess, boxcars. But I asked you this question. How much does a rock change in 100 years? If you go up there 100 years from now, how much will those rocks change? In 1,000 years, how much will those rocks change? Not very much. They might grow a little mold or a little mildew on them, a little moss, but they won't change. Well, that's how God is. Time and time again, God talks about being a rock, a rock. He's not changing. He's not going anywhere. He's there. It's a stable foundation. God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And to me, that's security. Everything around us can change. Everything can fade away. This world is not our home, and we're not staying here. So we don't get overly anxious about the things that are changing. Although, yes, we are concerned, but we don't worry about those things because God is our rock. And that's where I want to put my hope. In closing, you can turn with me to 1 Peter. Familiar passage that Peter was addressing the strangers in Asia. They were facing persecution that we don't understand, that we have not experienced. But I think these verses apply to us as well. Just notice what Peter says to the church. 1 Peter 1, verse 3 to 9. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." There he talks about a lively hope. "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Notice this: "Having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, and rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." So many of Jesus' teachings were counter to culture or counter to man's thinking. In the Bible, he talks about that if you want to be great, you got to be like a little child. If you want to gain everything, you got to give up everything. And As I thought about it, so many things are opposite to the way we think. But here, in thinking about trust, the world likes to trust things that are tangible, earthly securities, things that they can grab a hold on, people that they can follow. But Jesus says, follow me, and you haven't even seen me physically. We haven't seen God. We see him spiritually, but he says, you can follow me and trust me because I will never let you down. A living hope hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The world promotes putting your trust and hope in people or earthly securities, but Jesus says, trust in me and you will be blessed throughout eternity. Let's kneel for prayer.